Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and your real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Keep It 100 with Sean and Krista.
We're coming at you live. This is Sean.
We are live from the Bay Area and we are always so expectant and excited to be with our Keep It 100 tribe. Thanks for tuning in, for downloading, for sharing. We're really seeing such a reach continue to increase with the podcast. We're seeing so many downloads and people sharing it, and it's really cool just to see what God's doing with this. So thanks for being a part of the tribe. Thanks for listening. If this is your first time, welcome to Keep It 100 tribe. We're really excited that you're here. You know, as many of you know, we've been doing this Momentum Night gatherings. We have an annual conference we do every January. We're releasing the dates for January 2025, so get in the room for that. But every month, we've been doing a gathering in the Bay Area, and they've been absolutely incredible. Right, Sean?
They've been phenomenal. Our last one, we took it to midnight. Glory of the Lord hit the room.
It was incredible.
Phenomenal.
Yeah. And next Friday, August 9th, is going to be our August monthly gathering. It's going to be at 644 Sierra Court at Dublin. It's going to be hosted by Present City Church. That's our home church. They've graciously allowed us to use the building there. It's going to be 7 p.m. free. And we're really going after the presence of God. We're really contending for an outpouring. We really believe that God wants to encounter the Bay Area and really release revival. We're seeing God move and we want to be stewards of that move. We want to be partnering with what God is doing. And so if you're in the Bay Area, you know someone that's in the Bay Area, maybe you've never been or you've been a couple times, we encourage you. God is legitimately moving. This is not hype. This is real life. God is moving in unprecedented ways. We continue to have healings. We continue to have deliverances. We continue to have transformation from people that are coming and saying their lives are genuinely marked by what God's doing as we gather. And so again, August 9th, 7 o'clock, free gathering at 644 Sierra Court in Dublin, California. And we want to just see you in the room. And so all the information's on our social media sites, and we're just excited for what God is going to do. But today we have a really awesome conversation. I love what we're hitting today.
I am. And you know, normally we kind of come to the week or come to the time in which we're going to record a podcast and we kind of decide, but we had some thoughts and we had kind of a little bit of scheduling, but we pivoted because of a situation and we want to break this down. We're going to talk about it. As many of you know, July 26, Paris, the Olympics broke, and the opening ceremonies is something that people look forward to. The shows, you know, usually the countries that's hosting spares no expense, but many of us were shocked at the opening scene of this year's Paris Olympics. A guy by the name of Thomas Jolly, who was the artistic director of the opening ceremonies. Many of you know, he did this situation where they mocked the Last Supper, and they had different, whether it were trans or people who were in the LGBTQ community at a table, and it was very much a mocking situation. In particular, the one that had a halo in the middle that kind of was supposed to be Jesus as a figure, Leslie Barbara Butch is her name. She's a French disc jockey. She's been very vocal, lesbian activist. She grew up in the French LGBTQ community and also a part of a Jewish family. She took part in this drag queen sequence during the opening ceremony. It was on the river, and critics talked about it. And at the very end, they had this guy painted in blue. He came up near naked. I actually saw another picture where a guy's part of his private was kind of exposed coming out. It was a total blasphemous thing to any person of faith, and it was a mockery. And it's a shock that the Paris Olympic Committee would allow Thomas Jolly to do this.
You know, I think what is absolutely shocking is using a sports-based entertainment and using that platform of the Olympics, something that could potentially bring unity in our world where there's so much division. And rather than using it as an opportunity to bring unity and actually pull the world together, they came with such a mockery and such a offensive, right, depiction of Jesus and the Last Supper, which is held to all Christians around the world, as well as all Catholics around the world. I mean, much of the world believes in Jesus and we worship Jesus. We live our lives for Jesus. Yes. And so for there to be this mockery on the stage of a sporting event that's called the Unify was like, are you kidding me? Like,
that's a great point.
Like, this is your decision. This was your opportunity, France, to to show the world who you are and make your mark on the world. Like every nation uses it as an opportunity to really almost share like their country's history and their country's opportunity. And what did they use it for? They are known for their Renaissance. They're known for their arts, of course. But like this was their decision. I just shook my head. And I went, you missed the moment.
Yes.
It was a total debacle of what happened, you know? And what's interesting is Hollywood conservatives, including Rob Schneider, also slammed the choice, which I thought was interesting. Not necessarily Christian, right, per se. He is. Okay, awesome. So here he is, this guy, and he's saying he would actually boycott the rest of the Olympic Games. So Rob Schneider comes out and says this, and then Elon Musk, right? Come on, Tesla people.
Yep.
He called the skit extremely disrespectful to Christians. And of course, House Speaker Mike Johnson, he's a Republican out of Louisiana, said the scene was shocking and insulting to Christian people all over the world. Even Piers Morgan, he's a British broadcaster, for those of you, he's also been the host on various talent shows here, even in the US. He asked online, would they have mocked any other religion like this? Appalling decision.
Wow.
Here's what's also interesting. Jillian Michaels, remember, she was on The Biggest Loser and she's kind of known as like a big fitness guru. She is a very open about her sexuality. She mm-hmm. is gay. She's agnostic. She's a lesbian. And her response was this, and I thought this was wow. Okay. I mean, when your own community is calling you out, people, take note, right? She says, dear fellow gays, we demand tolerance and respect, but then make a mockery of something sacred for over 2 billion Christians. Michaels wrote on Twitter via X on Saturday, this type of hypocrisy and lack of understanding is a bad look.
Wow.
Right? I mean, I just thought, whoa. I mean, drop the mic right there.
Right.
I mean, when you're having someone in your own community say exactly what we're all thinking, I'm like, are you serious right now? Like, this is your decision. This is what you guys are doing. And CSpire, which is a telecommunications and technology company, they actually withdrew their sponsorship of the Olympics due to this debauchery and mocking of Christian faith. I thought, oh my gosh, right? Because that hits people's pocketbooks. That's real. And then on Tuesday, the Tuesday following this, of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, I think something like that, slammed the act for the insults against Jesus Christ as a statement. He also posted on X Twitter, and he put respect for Jesus Christ in an indisputable, definite matter for Muslims. Khamenei also held his position since 1989. He wrote, we condemn these insults directed at the holy figures of divine religions, including Jesus Christ.
This is a leader of Iran. A Muslim saying that.
Correct. From Iran. And he's defending Jesus and he's saying, absolutely not. I mean, this is huge. I mean, this is like all sides.
It is.
This is all sides are going inappropriate, cross the line. This mockery cannot have a place here.
And I love that, because one of the things that becomes very apparent is we're not just talking about super conservative Christians.
Right.
We're not just talking about ministers. You quoted a wide variety of folks on different sides and they all come out and they condemn it. And you think about it, by conflating the Last Supper with the pagan feast of Dionysus, because that's what they said. They first said, hey, this is really about a Dionysus and it's about a table of inclusion. But then they later on said, okay, it was after Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. Then they tried to walk it back. So they've done all kinds of stuff as it relates to that. And the apology, if I could be real honest, the apology was lame.
Yeah.
It says, if this affected you in any way, no. If you're going to apologize, say, we're sorry for what we've done. Not that, hey, we're sorry if you took it a certain way. That's not a true apology. Anyway, by conflating the Last Supper with the pagan feast of Dionysus, the French artist seems to be telling us that life is just one big party and the only article of faith is inclusion. So let me just break it down. What is Dionysus, a Greek mythological figure, emphasis mythological? What is he famous for? Well, interesting. I did a little research, boo, and Dionysus is the small g god of winemaking, sexuality, fertility, festivity, insanity, ritual madness, which would be orgies, religious ecstasy, which continues on that, and theater. And so it's pretty evident that the biblical Last Supper is the exact opposite. Because if I would be honest, the biblical Last Supper was not a party for inclusivity as we would define it today, nor was it an open table. In fact, it was a most exclusive occasion because it was in remembrance for those who had repented, left their former lives, and then hundreds of millions who would follow after. And Jesus broke bread, said, this is my body, took a cup, gave it to him, this is my blood, which was shed for you. And so to equate the two is, understandably, it's just off the chart mockery, way out of line. It's also interesting, also from this Olympics, there's a Brazilian surfer named Gabriel Medina, and on his board, there was literally on the bottom a picture of Jesus. And the Olympics Olympic committee made him remove or cover up his picture of Jesus. But it's so good because there's another picture of him floating midair. His index finger is pointed up towards the sky. It's captured the attention of one of the world. And he loves the Lord with all his heart. But it's so interesting that you're talking about inclusivity. You can mock Jesus over here, but you can't identify with Jesus over there. That is such a blatant contradiction that it pretty much, we gotten to the point where it isn't about sports, it's about agendas.
You know, and what's really cool about that Gabriel picture is they're calling that the picture of the Olympics.
Ooh.
Isn't that cool?
That's super cool.
And here's this guy who he was told to remove Jesus off the bottom of his surfboard. And Jesus, and the whole thing is it looks like he's walking on water.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like, what? Jesus did that. You know, yes. Right? I mean, yes. So it's just kind of a cool nod of like, God's favor can't be denied, right? Yep. You know, as you're talking about it, it's always amazing to me. And I just kind of shake my head because the common sense, there is none. And that is, you know, this whole genre and this whole thought behind inclusivity, it's only inclusive according to what they want, right? It's only including what they're allowing to include, but anything outside of that isn't tolerated or included. And what's interesting is like, we're seeing this mentality of, I want to push the lines. I want to push the boundaries and I want everyone to be okay with it.
Right.
And even when they're called out initially, they're denying it. And there's even people still, and I've even seen it with some people on social media that are like, Christians, you need to calm down. It wasn't about the Last Supper. It was this, that, or the other. And there's denial. And I want to just say to those people, if you still don't think that it was in reference to the Last Supper, I want to simply pull some very liberal and other sources that are saying otherwise. And I just want to prove you wrong for a moment. I want to say even the New York Post headlines say Paris Olympics omitted opening ceremony drag show was based on the Last Supper, then tried to walk it back.
Wow.
I mean, the Post said that. Come on, y'all. You know what I mean? Like, that's not known for that. It's not a conservative publication. Also, a Paris 2024 Olympic spokesperson omitted the controversial drag show version of the Last Supper. That's what they're calling it. Mm. The Olympic spokesperson said it was a drag show version of the Last Supper.
Wow.
And so what's interesting about it is there is this collective call out that has really happened because they keep denying it. But because all sides, this is not like liberal or conservative. This is not Democratic or Republican. There's a worldwide outcry that has said absolutely cross the line, completely inappropriate, not okay. And then finally, they were forced to acknowledge it.
That's crazy right there. Hey, we want to pull the lens back. And first of all, tell you, mockery has been around throughout mankind's history. So for the history of humanity, there has been a lot of mocking, okay? But recent times, it seems like it's become increasingly common to see people mock God, Jesus, the Bible, religion in general, and particularly those who would follow Christ, who would believe the Bible to be true, Christians, followers of Christ. We've all witnessed actors, talk show hosts, celebrities, comedians, educators, come on, college students that are listening in, students, politicians, and many others openly mock anyone who professes a belief in God, Jesus Christ, or any parts of the Bible. You see these snide and sarcastic comments, taunts, jeers, even abusive, vulgar threats are leveled either in person or more often in this kind of vitriolic posts that come on the internet. But we shouldn't be surprised at this rising level of mockery in our modern society, because Jesus told us that there would be mockers, scoffers in the last days who would walk after their own ungodly lust. They are sensual people that cause divisions. And so we see this, that there is going to be mockery. But here's what I really want to break it down is it says in Jude 1:16-18, and I want to quote this, there are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts and their mouths, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So Jude first says they're going to be flatterers. So there are two devices that the enemy is going to use to try to get you off balance, out of a place of walking plumb line with God. First of all, people will try to flatter you to try to, in some ways, get you to soften up on your stance. But then he tells us, it's a prophetic passage. Verse 17, it says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers. So now, first you got flatterers on one side, then they're going to be mockers in the last days, walking according to their own ungodly lusts. So what is the number one characteristic of these mockers? They're going to show up. The Bible says they're going after their own lusts. And then it goes on to verse 19, says they're sensual people who cause divisions. Hello, that's what happened at the Olympics, not having the spirit. And this mockery right now is pervasive in modern media. It's enabled it to go viral, spreading like diseases. And the enemy has an agenda to affect the mindset and narrative of Christianity over an emerging generation.
Ooh, that is so well said. You know, as we're continuing this conversation about mocking, I want to define what does mock mean, right? Just so we're really clear as a tribe, what are we talking about? Mock means to imitate, mimic, ridicule. And God is really serious about this, right?
Yeah.
He's serious about how we act. He's serious about what comes out of our mouth. He's serious about the behaviors that we engage in, the conversations we engage in. Mockery really is to treat with contempt and ridicule. It also means to disappoint the hopes of, to defy and to challenge, to imitate or mimic as a form of sport, right? To make, and this is really key, to make that which is holy unholy.
Ooh,
the mockery, right?
Snap.
To make what is holy unholy, right? To mock someone's to disrespect, dishonor, or ignore them. The most easily recognized form of mockery probably really is disrespect. And we know that by verbal insults, ridicule, contempt, and other, anything that we're displaying that shows any sort of disdain towards someone,
yeah,
that would qualify as mocking. And what does that translate to God? How do we mock God? So mocking God is when we think we can live apart from his laws.
Preach.
There's just bottom line. It's when we think we're higher than that. We mock God if we think we can fool God because we can fool others. We mock, yep, God if we think we're more intelligent, more forward thinking, or, ooh, more advanced than his word. That's mocking, right? We mock God's word also if we try to change it, if we try to edit it. And if we even live that copy and paste Christianity, there's a mockery in that because it's like, we don't have to submit to your authority.
Yes. Oh man, that is so good. You know, and to your point, several years ago, July 1st, 2021, Breitbart News from the UK said the Church of England's first ever trans woman priest has declared that God is non-binary and questioned whether he's just genuinely like a guy. Now, that's really weird, first of all, to say he's non-binary and then go, he's genuinely like a guy. But let's just be clear. God is not a man that he should lie. The Bible says God is almighty. He is spirit. He is truth. And at the end of the day, God warns that mockery of what is holy will be punished. There are biblical examples. Zephaniah predicted the downfall of Moab and Ammon, saying, this is what you'll get in return for your pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord God Almighty. Zephaniah 2:10, Isaiah 28:22 warns that mockery will cause the chains of Judah's sins to become stronger. Destruction will follow. Proverbs 3:34 says that God will mock the mocker and give favor to the humble and oppressed. That's interesting. God will mock the mocker. 2 Kings 2:24 records the punishment of youth that basically mocked Elijah. And so there's so many examples. I really believe that the reason why we're seeing an increase of mocking is it isn't just an intellectual hang up someone has. The bottom line is that the Bible says that many will come in the last days mocking. One of the things that the Bible is clear about is it indicates that they're going to be mocking spirits.
Mm-hmm.
And mocking spirits is different when people, all of a sudden you hear it because we've ministered deliverance. All of a sudden this blasphemous diatribe will come out of people's mouths and we know it's a demon. And so demons all of a sudden are trying to get this loop of mockery in people's minds. And people just think, oh, I just had this thought to mock Jesus. Hey, I'm being creative. No, no, no. It's a mocking spirit that played you, son. And that's how this thing works. And mocking spirits are easy to discern and silence when you know the truth. And so you've defined mockery. Obviously, it's to dupe, it's to cheat, it's to fool, it's to mislead, it taunts, it ridicules God's work. But a spirit of mockery, I believe, hits people in this way. And it goes something like this. Who do you think you are, Christian? None of this God stuff will work for you because you're worthless, is what a spirit of mockery says. Do you really think anyone will listen to you if you share your testimony? Mocking spirits make fun, listen to me, of your God-given destiny and your purpose in life. And an example of what happens and how this works is in Daniel chapter 5. Early on, I preached on this, and there's this whole thought of keep the chalice in the palace. And you're thinking of what the chalice is. It was a cup used in communion. And so we're talking about the Last Supper and that whole thing. But in Daniel chapter 5, there's this king, Belshazzar, and he's kind of full of himself, right? And so he calls all the different people around. He kind of wants to flex a little bit and show how impressive he is. He's filled with pride. So he's tasting the wine, but he asks for these special ceremonial covenantal cups to be brought out of the temple of God and to be used in his party to get drunk off of. So he's taking something that's meant to be consecrated and something that's meant to be sacred, and he's mocking it and making it common. Mm. And so he tastes the wine and he kind of feels the effects of it, and he proceeds to blast the God of Almighty, the King of Heaven, by taking the things made to worship him and instead using them to mock him in a drunken celebration. And I start thinking about it, you know, he's going to be humbled real quick here, but the proud never expects to be humbled. Isn't that funny? I mean, I was thinking of some comical ones, like Ivan Drago never expected to lose to Rocky Balboa. Miyagi-Do, you know, they would win over Cobra Kai. Cobra Kai didn't think it. David over Goliath. And obviously, I'm kind of jesting. But when you get proud, you're getting set up for a fall.
You know, it's so true. And, you know, you're talking about Daniel 5 verses 5 through 9, you know, the story of Belshazzar. And it's, you know, he really made a serious miscalculation.
Yes, he did.
And I think that's something that you watch the dominoes begin to fall, so to speak. When someone mocks God, it's like you just hold your breath because you're like, oh, God will not be mocked. I mean, There is a judgment that comes with the mockery, and that mocking spirit will not be tolerated. Belshazzar, you know, he thought himself more highly than he really should have, of course. And by doing so, he mocked God. He walked in pride. But we all know the story, and he would quickly be humbled. And in that moment, you see him immediately discover after he makes the statement, and he goes and he takes what is holy and he makes it unholy. He makes what is sacred common, right? And he goes into a place he shouldn't go to, and he gives himself access that he had no access to.
Right.
And God was like, you went into the Holy of Holies. You touched what was not to be touched, and you came unclean, right? And because he came unclean, immediately after he made that decision and did that act, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of a wall of the king's palace opposite of this lampstand. There's this really incredible story in Daniel, if you want to read it yourself. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And then it says in the scripture, which I think is really powerful, the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together.
Wow.
It's like in a sense, his body gave out when he saw God call him upon his actions, right? Mm-hmm. He was held accountable. And that's what we have to understand. A mocking spirit will always be held accountable.
It's true.
Right? And we see what happened to Belshazzar will one day happen to the world. Anyone who mocks God, whether it's a nation, whether it's a people group or an individual person. In fact, you were watching videos today, right?
Yes.
And there was kind of these storylines. People were proving that historically on moments around the world, in whether it's a political setting or whether it was just in a entertainment setting or whatever it may be, when someone mocked God, there was a consequence.
Yeah, there were. And many of them were fatal, which is very scary. And I just want to interject. It's interesting because when that hand of God came and wrote on the wall, which is where we get the term, the writings on the wall. It wrote the word many, many tekel apharsin, which Daniel would come in and interpret. It meant that you were weighed in the balance and found wanting. In other words, you're going to be deficient. It goes on to say, this night, your life will be demanded of you. And then another kingdom, I think it was Darius and Medes and the Persian, are going to come in and wipe you out.
And
it's immediate. And the history shows this is exactly what happened. So it's like you said, when you mock God, there are consequences that happen.
That's right. And often you see someone's life be taken. And we're not speaking that over someone, but we are just saying there is a pattern that when that happens historically, whether it's biblically or in modern day history, here we see a pattern. God will not be mocked. And so we really see that what we see happen to Belshazzar in Daniel, it really will happen in the world as one day. And I was saying, you know, it's like God mocked, because he mocked God, and immediately judgment was given. And I believe we're in this moment where nations will be judged when they mock God. Mm-hmm. You know, Belshazzar, he was an object initially of God's patience. God was patient with him. He's giving him opportunity to honor him and serve him. Mm-hmm. But because of his decision, he then became an object of his wrath.
Yep.
And I think that's really important for us to understand. God will be patient. He will always give you an on-ramp for repentance. He will always give you an on-ramp for redemption. But there will come a point when you make a decision of mockery, right? There is a judgment with that. And so it will be for everyone who does not turn from their pride to trust in God. Let me say this. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, it reads, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all and especially for all of those of the family of faith. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. And then it goes on to say, do not grow weary in doing well. Don't get caught up in a modern day narrative that makes what is holy unholy. Don't get caught up in the modern day narrative of thinking you're higher than God, thinking of yourself higher than you ought to be like Belshazzar did. But rather, let us be a people that are humble and understand the assignment that we are sons and daughters of Issachar in this hour. And we're not called, not only are we called not to mock, we're actually called to draw the line for truth and righteousness.
That's true. You're right. God does not mock. Whatever you sow, so shall you reap. You know, I think the challenging thing is, and you can see this from scripture, and we know this in terms of just by knowing the nature of God, all the fruits of our behavior are not immediate. So that is the disconnect. Some people think, I'm getting away with this. I can mock God, and they'll get more emboldened in their mocking. And then their next concert, they'll take it another step, or their next movie or whatever. Because you could see mocking taking place in modern entertainment. It's in the stand-up of comedians. It's in movies. It's in books. It's in concerts. It's all over. But we do know this. Mocking God has some unintended consequences. Now, we recognize that we are in a dispensation of grace. But just because we're in a dispensation of grace, one thing that we have to know is the Bible says that people that work unrighteousness are storing up wrath. So that's letting us know God is withholding judgment against the world, and he is patient towards us, not wanting anyone to perish, but he's offering patience to us now. But there's going to come a point in time that you let me just say it this way. You can't presume on the Lord's patience because it won't be extended forever. And so Belshazzar is a warning to everyone who thinks they can live any way they want now without consequences. Hey, as Chris, as you said, God will not be mocked. You'll reap what you sow. And if you sow defiance and rebellion against God and mock God, there comes a consequence. It is judgment. But as long as you have breath in your lungs, God is patient towards you. Repent while there's still time. If there is a level of judgment right now, it's simply the consequence of sin meant to turn our hearts around. So we like get this prodigal moment where we get opportunities to turn to God. But if you're mocking or just living a life that's contrary to what you profess, God is in this moment telling you to turn around and get out of that seat of a scornful seat of a mocker.
Really, that's so true. It's so good. Psalm 1:1 reads, "Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers." And maybe a paraphrase in just simple, like Krista terms would be, you know, who sits at your table, right? At your table, are you allowing people to mock God, to make what is holy and holy around you in that conversation? Mm-hmm. You know, and so we have to ask that question, what does it mean to sit in the seat of a mocker? What does it mean to sit around at a table with those that mock? And in the Bible, another way to say mocking is scornful, right? Mm-hmm. So that's a synonym word. It means the same thing. But in the Bible, sitting in the seat of the scornful is a phrase that describes a downward spiral of becoming more comfortable with those who mock truth and godliness.
Ooh,
right? And then if you continue to study out the word scornful, scornful comes from the Hebrew word lutz, L-U-W-T-S, and it has multiple meanings. And one of the key meanings is to deride or to make fun of or despise sacred things.
Wow.
Ooh,
wow.
Lord. I mean, you just want to like get on your face right now. At least I do. I'm like, Jesus, check my heart, right? And here's what I really want our listeners to catch. I want all of us to have this takeaway. This is not just those who sin,
right?
It's bigger than this.
Yeah.
Mocking is different.
Yeah.
Okay. Mockers know exactly what they're doing, and not only they don't care, they actually flaunt their sinful like attitude, their mockeries, their sinful behavior. They're proud of their behavior, and they mock others who are trying to follow the word of God, which is obviously on the increase, and we're seeing that, but it's a spirit we're dealing with in the world today.
Yes. You know, when the Bible says, do not sit in the seat of mockers, and Krista shared that verse, which is in Psalms 1:1. You know, when you sit in the seat of mockers, it doesn't mean that you become a mocker, although I think if you sit in that seat long enough, you will. It means in this instance, don't sit in the seat. It didn't say don't become a mocker. It says don't sit in the seat. In other words, you're associating with them. You become comfortable with them. And more importantly, you like the praise they lavish on you for being so open-minded and liberal about your deeds. And the Bible talks about such a person. 2 Chronicles 36:16, the Amplified says, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy or healing. And so at the end of the day, you got to ask yourself, who is your friend base? Who are the people you're hanging out with? You may think they're cool. You may think they say some good things about you. But remember, the Bible is not offering a suggestion when it says, do not sit in the seat seat of mockers. And if you become comfortable with a mocking spirit, again, it's not just your friend. If they got a mocking spirit on it, you're subjecting yourself to a spirit just as real as a spirit of lust, as real as a spirit of murder, as real as a spirit of perversion. You can't get comfortable with that. And you need to recognize, get out of the seat, get away from the table of mockers, and get around worshipers. I want to respond to with, how do we respond when our faith is mocked? And so we just have to answer that question, because what do? You saw this, what happened at the Olympics. Maybe you've seen other instances where people have mocked. There have been different people throughout. We've cited it. So what do we respond? What is our response? We want to give you several things that we think will help you. First of all, don't resort to the flesh. You know, you shouldn't be shocked when non-Christians mock your faith, because Jesus was mocked. He was mocked throughout his life. He was mocked when he was crucified. He even told us that people would hate us because we follow him. But at the end of the day, you got to understand, if you're a follower of Christ, you don't live for the world's approval. So it's crazy to expect that people that have not had an encounter with Jesus to respect your faith and applaud your morality. And we are in this world of social media outrage, shout-a-thon, talk shows, and we think that we have the right to jump in the ring and scream like everyone else to prove our point. But at the end of the day, that was not Jesus' strategy. Jesus said in 1 Peter 2:23 that when he was reviled, he did not revile back when he suffered. He did not threaten. And so I think one of the things you have to understand is you can't let angry people push your buttons. God will give you some wise words to say if you let his love control your tongue. Because understand this, you cannot mock and love at the same time. Mm-hmm. And we're called to be vessels that release the love of God. So again, don't resort to the flesh. Don't jump on and just bash everybody. Begin to really prayerfully say, God, you know, how should I respond? But the first thing you got to understand, don't resort to the flesh.
Ooh, that's so good. And I love that statement you made. You cannot mock and love at the same time. What a good takeaway for us to really understand. You cannot mock and love at the same time. And above all, we must love, right? Mm-hmm. You know, I think as we're talking about, how do you respond to it? We're in a world where it's ever increasing.
Yep.
And so you're right. Can't respond in the flesh. You know, I would add to that conversation, and I would simply say, I think we have to understand we're in a moment where you do not have the luxury to not respond, but we must stand in truth. We're in a moment where you have to stand for truth and you have to stand for righteousness. We cannot allow the narrative or the doctrine of demons, as the word of God calls it, which is the culture of this age, the spirit of this age, to sway you from your place of convictions of the word of God. The word of God is infallible. It is perfect and is relevant today. It might feel outdated to people that are irreverent and that carry that mocking spirit, because anything that puts a boundary, which is really for our protection, right? God puts boundaries for protection. But when you're walking in rebellion, you view restriction as limitations, right? You view them as not protection. You want just your own, you want your flesh to run wild. When we are in the day and age that we're in today, there is the requirement as a disciple of Jesus to stand for truth, to speak up for righteousness, and to not apologize for the gospel, but actually defend the gospel. It's not always easy. You probably will be mocked. You will be misunderstood.
Yep.
It won't be the popular voice at times, but I want you to know, when we walk in that, we walk in that boldness unapologetically, we actually give permission and courage to other believers to rise up and do the same. If we do not do it, it teaches a generation coming behind us that silence is acceptable. And I want to just say today, silence is unacceptable.
Yep.
And we cannot be silent. You know, Billy Graham, one of our all-time favorites, we are stewards of Christ's message, and his word goes out how we live our lives. As we proclaim God's truth, he empowers the message. Woo, I love that. We must never let the ridicule of others snuff out the light of God's truth, for his word never returns void.
Come on, Billy.
Right? I mean, it just captures it perfectly.
Yes, sir.
It's like, right? It's just that statement, that quote is just like, it sums it up. Additional thing I would say, when mocking comes your way, when a mocking spirit comes at you, you become that target of mockery. The third thing I would say is intercede for them.
Yep.
I mean, at the end of the day, there is people that have mocked, you know, Christianity for years. I pray for their salvation.
Yep.
What they need is a fresh encounter.
Yep.
I mean, there are so many people, even in scripture or historically throughout, you know, our biblical history, that have mocked God, have mocked the gospel, have been a persecutor of the gospel, and yet have become some of the greatest evangelists, pastors, preachers, ministers of the gospel once they had an authentic encounter. Friends, all it takes is one encounter. So, you know, Jesus said we must, number one, love those who attack us, number two, and pray for them. So pray praying for those that are hostile to your beliefs will actually enable you and I to see them from God's perspective. And this is really important because they no longer are the enemy. You see them as a, you know, you're like, that's, I'm going to pray they're my brother. I'm going to pray they're my sister. I'm going to pray them into the family of God because he loves them. And he even loves those that mock him, right? And so should we. We have to follow in the ways of Jesus. We must live a life marked by the ways and teachings of Jesus, you know, and it also helps correct your attitude, right? It helps correct kind of our thought process, and it eliminates that judgment, that spirit of judgment, accusation to take root in our hearts where we're quick to pray, quick to bless, quick to intercede. And we're inspired by the Holy Spirit on how to pray for them. And all of a sudden, when you begin to pray for someone, that's when you get a heart for them, right?
Yeah.
What should our attitude as Christians be when we're called narrow-minded or fanatical or judgmental or et cetera? You know, fill in the blank. When you're called names, when you're accused, when you're misunderstood, when you're judged, how do you pray for those who are hostile to your beliefs so they will see themselves, so you'll see them from God's perspective? And how can you ensure that your response will make things better? The answer is to keep our eyes on Jesus, especially when the discouragement comes our way. You know, we've all heard that a commitment to Christ requires us to take up our cross, right? But part of taking up the cross is a willingness to be misunderstood, a willingness to be judged, ridiculed, and persecuted by a world that sometimes doesn't appreciate or even understand our values, and yet we keep loving a world that desperately needs an encounter.
I have a great example of that. When I was a campus pastor at Chico State, I used to open air on college campuses, something I still love to do. And there's this guy named Jerome. He would come out and mock me. And usually in that day and age, there were some guys that would come out and they were kind of holier than thou, and they would tell everybody they're going to hell. Those dudes would get mocked. My approach was I wasn't compromising the word, but I'd pray up and prophesy to the campus and then call them to come into a relationship with Christ. But he mocked me. And I'll never forget this brother. He'd show up and it was almost like that old cartoon where the sheep dog and I think it was like a wolf. They would show up and they'd punch in and they would go at each other. And I could have gotten mad and just kind of made him adversarial, but I just began to pray for Jerome. And I'll never forget, he kept coming out mocking, but at the same time, he's hearing the word. And so all of a sudden he shows up at our meeting. He comes forward weeping. I pray for him. He gives his life to Jesus Christ. His girlfriend, they had been immoral together. She gets saved. They quit sleeping around. And then he had a whole friend group and people would see him. And then right after that, he was at open airs and he was in a good way shouting me down and amening me. And people were like, wait, that's the dude that mocked him. And I just thought, this is an example of what Jesus wants to do. He wants to turn those that are mockers into his new missionaries of a modern move.
Wow. I never knew that story.
I know, Jerome.
That is incredible.
I get chills thinking about it right now.
Wow.
You know, I just really want to drive the point home and really make it personal that I believe there's a more subtle mockery of God, and maybe it's the most dangerous mockery of all. And it comes from really those who are believers. And sometimes we're guilty of this and we don't even realize it. And there's a couple different levels to this or layers to this. I think we mock God when we present ourselves in the house of God as kind of we're walking with God, we're all good, we're holy, and we have this profession that we have. But deep down inside, we don't have a true spirit of obedience, love, worship, and faith. We shout amen, but we go out and we shouting at the club on Saturday night and shouting amen in the pew on Sunday morning. And it's indistinguishable shout. And unless we're really in an obedient place in our hearts and a true spirit of devotion to his service, the hypocrisy of trying to pretend like we're walking with God, but we're not, that is actually mocking. And Charles Finney, probably considered America's greatest evangelist and revivalist, he was a preacher in the 1800s. He wrote about the effects of mocking God. He says, to mock God is to pretend to love and serve him when we really don't. To act in a false manner, to be insincere and hypocritical in our professions, pretending to obey him, love, serve, worship him when we do not. Mocking God grieves the Holy Spirit, Finney goes on to say, sears the conscience, ouch, and thus the bands of sin become stronger and stronger, and the heart becomes gradually hardened by such a process. And so one of the ways that we as believers, we mock God is if we aren't truly living. We're not truly walking in the light. But now here is the layer that really brings it closer to home. And it's found in a scripture, 2 Chronicles 33:10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and the Bible says, but they paid no attention. I believe that one of the most common ways that we as believers mock God is to ignore God. We're guilty of mockery when we ignore God. We're not giving God the rightful place. And what I mean by that is supreme passion, supreme adoration. We ignore when God's trying to communicate to us. We ignore his word. And when you ignore someone who's trying to communicate with you, that is communicating back to them a disrespect. And disrespecting God is essentially the heart of what mockery is. And the Bible says in Psalms 2, why do the nations rage? People plot a vain thing. Kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. But notice this. This passage obviously speaks of unbelievers, but it says, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. And when I think about what are the bonds and the cords? Again, it says, let us break the bonds in pieces, cast away the cords. The cords are God's commandments. The cords are the Bible injunctions. The cords are literally throwing off obedience. And the bonds, what are the bonds? The bonds are the things that hold us together. They're the things that keep us in place in the body of Christ. And so I think one of the ways that mockery comes is when we begin to separate ourselves from God's people in order to look good to the world. And then we throw off convictions or God's commandments. And so this is so key.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends. And be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out. Share this link on your social media platforms and check us out at SeanandKristaSmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you. So be sure to show us some love.
Hey, thank you for joining us for this episode of Keep It 100. We hope to catch up with you as well on our next episode. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and SeanandKristaSmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep it 100.